The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Finishing this morning, this little mini-series that Pastor Ricky and I have been working through on a prelude to Christmas. But yet I understand Christmas was yesterday. So you would say, Pastor Bob, the prelude is over. We're Christmas is here. We're ready. But when we come to Luke chapter 2, it is still leading us to come to understand what the incarnation, the birth, the coming of Jesus is all about. And what we find in Luke chapter 2 is not really the record of the birth of Jesus and his humanity. In fact, verse 7 is the only verse of the entire chapter that gives word to the actual birth, where it says, "Then she," Mary, "gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him tightly in cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." It simply states the fact that the baby was born. The account in Luke chapter 2 is not to tell us how the birth took place and the circumstances and the weight and the height or length. I guess babies don't have height yet, they have length. And all the details and the pictures and who does he look most like. That's not described for us here. Because Luke chapter 2 is not about the baby that's lying there in the manger. It is about the people who are coming face to face with this newborn babe. The people that we're introduced to in Luke chapter 2 who come to Jesus with an expectation. And when they are introduced to Jesus, that expectation is either challenged or affirmed in a response when they meet God himself in flesh. You know, expectations is an interesting thing. I mean, we just had Christmas. I don't know if you got everything you expected. You know, Jack, I don't know if you got everything you expected at Christmas. You did? Good. We got a nod from Jack. You got everything. Lucas, did you get everything you expected? Yeah, not so much a nod there on this side of the room. And every one of us, although, you know, as kids, they pretty much know what they were expecting. We were too. And Christmas this year, we either got what we expected or maybe fell short of what we expected or maybe we exceeded our expectations. You know, in this world, people, they try to manage expectations. In fact, in that work of theology, Spider-Man, No Way Home, there was a phrase, a quote from MJ, Spider-Man's girlfriend. She said, "If you expect disappointment, then you can never really be disappointed." Ah, that was affirmed in the movie. It's true. Because if we want to be satisfied and fulfilled, well, what do we need to do? Well, then just manage our expectations. Expect disappointment and you'll never be disappointed. We try to manage expectations all the time. And the reality is, even when we approach the Son of God, we often come to Christ with an expectation. But when we truly meet Jesus Christ, our expectation will either be challenged or affirmed. And the only response, proper response, is for us to respond in humility to who Jesus really is. We want to look at three expectations by three different people or groups of people in Luke chapter 2 who came to the newborn babe, what the expectation was they came with, and how God worked in their hearts to present this new child. First of all, we have the story of the shepherds. And the first expectation is the expectation of a perfect Savior. Now, I want you to go to verse 20. Because in verse 20, this is at the end of the story of the shepherds. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. When the shepherds approached the baby in the manger, and they offered their praise and their worship and glory to God, they came with an expectation. And it says very clearly that everything they expected was confirmed when they came face to face with Jesus. Well, where did their expectation come from? Well, we know their expectation came from the words of God himself through his messengers, the angel. Earlier part in Luke chapter 2, we know the story. The angel appeared to the shepherds on the field, And the angels then declared to them the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, the announcement of this lamb that had been born. And then the expectation that they had based on that is what they carried when they went searching for the child, because when they found him, it was exactly as they had been told. Now, one thing, a lesson to learn from this, is that any expectation that we are to have of Jesus needs to come from the Word of God itself. If we have any expectation that has been formed by any other means other than the words of God himself, then we will be sorely disappointed when we come face to face with Jesus. If we have an expectation that is formed on our wants and desires, then when we meet Jesus, we'll be disappointed. If we have an expectation based on mere religion, when we approach Jesus and see him face to face for who he is, we will be disappointed. And I would say there are some, even at that point where every knee will bow and confess Jesus, there are some who will be sorely disappointed because Jesus himself will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." The expectation we have of Jesus is not formed on our own strength or power or the minds of men. It's formed by the message and word of God itself. Well, let's go back and look at that message, back to verse 9. When the angels stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The first aspect of this presentation was this was the glory of God, the very presence of God. The message, the word being delivered to them that ultimately would be about going to find this child was all about the presence of God. The glory of God. It's the same idea used when Saul, who would be Paul, came face to face with the glory of the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus on the road to Damascus. The same glory that Moses, the prophet, dealt with when God presented himself to him on the mountaintop. The glory, the presence of God is a terrifying and is a fearful thing. In fact, that was the result of the emotions of the shepherds. When they saw the glory of God, the very presence of God, they were in terror. And it took the angel saying, "Fear not." Because the message that was being delivered is, yes, I am here to present to you the very presence of God. God with man. God revealing himself. Now understand, God had not revealed himself to any of his people for over 500 years. They had not heard of the angel appearing to Zechariah. They had not heard, I'm sure, of the angel Gabriel coming to Joseph and to Mary. Those three individuals, yes, very recently, within the last year, had a vision from God and had heard from God. But the people of God, Israel, had heard nothing from God for all these years. People were starting to form different groups. People were starting to form different ideologies of what they expected because they weren't hearing from God. When they did hear from God, they totally misunderstood what God was doing. They responded in fear. See, they expected to be struck dead. If you stand in the presence of a holy God, what's the result? Death. These shepherds fully understood the significance of even the Passover. When the death angel, the glory of God would come, what happened? The firstborn of all the Egyptians and anyone who didn't have the blood of that lamb on the doorposts, they were struck dead. The presence of God, the power of God brings death on those who are unworthy. But the angel shifted that idea and said, "Fear not, because this message I bring you is one of joy. It's of restoration. The glory of God, what I'm here to announce to you is God with man that will bring peace and reconciliation." That's the first part of then the expectation they had. When they went looking for this child, they were looking for the presence of God in their midst to deliver. The second aspect of this message that they had been given was that this was a sacrifice. Understand again the concept of what they were found. When the angel said, "Look, I proclaim," verse 10, "good news and great joy for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, lying in a manger." And we often misunderstand this because the angel wasn't saying, "Hey, go look in a stable and there you're going to find a baby in a diaper. And when you see a baby in a diaper, you're going to know you have found him." No, he's talking about something very specific here. In fact, these shepherds knew exactly what he was talking about. These shepherds knew that the firstborn lamb of any ewe was dedicated to God. These shepherds knew that the priests in Jerusalem and the temple worship and the Levitical system were always looking for and coming to the shepherds to present to them lambs without blemish and without spot. And so what their practice was is when a ewe was going to give birth, particularly to its first lamb, it would be taken to a shelter where it would be protected, where it'd be nurtured for the birth of that lamb. That lamb would be taken, and they had swaddling clothes, cloths, that they would swaddle that lamb so it could not injure itself or could not roam or could not in any way be threatened. And then it would be kept, held, until a priest would come and inspect that lamb to be certain there was no blemish, no spot on that lamb. So when the angels were saying, there's a baby, a firstborn, lying in a manger in swaddling clothes, they fully knew this was the presentation of a sacrificial lamb that would be without blemish and without spot. They knew right where to go. They went right to the area, right to the stable where this took place. And there, lying in a manger, just as they were told, was the very presence of God in form of a sacrificial lamb. And they saw the perfection of that Savior. They saw the worthiness of that Savior. They saw everything that had been shared with them, the answer to their separation from God, the answer to their hopelessness, all was found in this sacrifice. And they knew that the wrath of God would pass over them when the blood of a paschal lamb was offered and sacrificed to him. Each year they celebrated what God had done to deliver them from Egypt. The shepherds' expectation was that God was with them in the form of a sacrificial lamb without blemish, without spot, a worthy, perfect Savior. That was their expectation. And so when they left, they were celebrating. Because the business we have been about, fellow shepherds, of finding a perfect sacrifice is now complete. We have found him. Just what God had said they'd find, they found. And for every one of us, when we come face to face with Jesus, if we don't have that same expectation, that's when our false expectation must be changed. When we are presented with Jesus, the child God who became man before us, we must see him as the worthy sacrifice on our behalf. This baby is being preserved so that the life may be given and the blood may be shed so we can be restored to our Heavenly Father God. And if we don't see Jesus as our sacrifice, we see him anything else, then our expectation is off course. And we'll fall short of ever having that restorative relationship that he will bring to us. Well, this expectation continues. We look at Mary. Verse 19, in the whole hubbub and talk and conversation and excitement of the shepherds who have showed up at their humble stable, where they have come in to inspect the firstborn lamb that has just been born, when they are celebrating because it's without blemish and without spot, and they are recognizing that this is their hope of God with man, Mary is just taking this all in. In verse 19 it says, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Well, we sometimes think that this was just a view into her personality. She was an introvert, and she just kind of held these things inside. She didn't really want to talk about it, and she was just kind of gathering all of this into her mind. But that's not exactly what's being said. What's being told us about Mary by the treasuring up is she was taking the reality of what she was expecting, what she had been told, and seeing that what she had been told was not what she was experiencing at the moment. So there was a little bit of confusion, because what I'm expecting is not what I'm experiencing with this child, but yet she had faith to say, I'm going to hold on to that promise and expectation because its value is just not yet to be realized. I say all of that, and you say, well, Bob, how'd you come to that conclusion? Well, let's go back to what was presented to her back in chapter 1, verse 31. Very different message than what came to the shepherds. All that Mary heard, verse 31, chapter 1, is that you will conceive, give birth to a son, you'll name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So when Mary found herself in a stable to give birth to the king, she would have been disappointed. When Mary, who had planned out after accepting this task from God, how she was going to move forward, I'm sure had it comfortable at least in Nazareth for a season, until the day that God would take this child of hers and literally place him on the throne. She had been told that she was going to be mother to the king and the ruler of the universe. But everything she was experiencing was flying in the face of the expectation that God had given to her. And the expectation of the shepherds, although she saw that and she understood that, that was in contrast to the expectation she brought to the stable. Mary was expecting great things because God had promised great things. And here's the lesson we learn from Mary and her expectation. Mary remained faithful to the expectation she received from God, even when the circumstances in her life were contrary. We need to apply that same thing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. God has told us that he will rule. God has told us that he will be victorious over sin. God has told us that he will reign in this universe. He will be victorious and he will lift us up and he'll bless us, and we're heirs with Jesus as sons of God. And all these promises are ours, and so our expectations are legitimate. But yet the experiences of life often fly in contrast to that expectation. For Mary, she said, God doesn't seem to be in control. My child doesn't seem to be in control. Caesar Augustus seems to be in control. It was the emperor of Rome that decreed that we had to go for taxation back to the city of my husband's family. And I don't seem to have God in control. I'm at the mercy of my husband, Joseph. I've had to go with him to Bethlehem so that there I could be counted as a part of this census that has been mentioned. And here are these shepherds who are the lowest on the social scale of the community. They're the ones coming to greet this newborn king, not anyone from the palace, not anyone of wealth or fame or knowledge. And certainly all of the things she experienced were in contrast to what she expected. But where we carry with that again is the reality that God's word, again, same principle from number one, the source of our expectation must not be what we think, what we feel, what we experience. The source of our expectation is the truth of the word of God. What the angel had said to her was true. You are giving birth to a king. You are giving birth to the Lord. You're giving birth to the ruler of the universe, not just my people Israel, but the entire universe. And he will reign, and he will be victorious, and he will be a conquering king. She held true to that, and her faith was strong. So she treasured up that reality. She kept it in her mind, and she prayed towards that end daily, because that was her hope, even though her experiences were quite different. You know, many times we have an expectation of God, yes, that he would be in control. And by being in control, that means he works things out the way we want them to be worked out. We've said, God, here's how things ought to be. Now you're in control. I'll get out of your way and I'll let you get to work, bringing about the life that I intend for myself and my family. We approach God that way and we'll pray about it. Say, Lord, I hope you got the list. Yeah, if I need to, you know, clarify anything, let me know. I give it to you. You're in control. You're in charge. Here you are, Lord. And then when our experiences don't line up, we begin to wonder why God doesn't care, where God is, what God is really doing. And you know, in the life of Mary, all of those other people that were involved, from Caesar to the Syrian governor to Joseph to the shepherds to the inn being all booked up at that night, all of those circumstances, she realized that is God at work. God at work in circumstances to bring me where he wants me to be, not where I want to be. And part of our expectation, if we truly have Jesus on the throne where he is to be, we recognize that all the circumstances that appear to be chaotic or out of sync with what we even expect He wants for us. It's a part of God putting us where He wants us to be. So our response is to humbly submit. And Mary, I believe, was humbly submitting. My role will not be in a palace rearing my son. My role will be in a humble place with this king that I have been bestowed. She accepted humbly the circumstances God gave to put her where He wanted her to be. Well, that leads us then to the third expectation. The third expectation that comes from an interesting older man named Simeon. Now, this was 8 days later after the birth, because as their custom was, 8 days later, the child, male child, would be circumcised. So they go to the temple, and there they're going to have this rite. So on the eighth day of his childhood, he's going to be circumcised, and there's this man, Simeon, a prophet. And it's interesting how he is introduced to us, because this man who is introduced to us in verse 26, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. This Simeon, his whole hope was that he would stay alive until he saw the Messiah. Now, it kind of appears to us that this guy was praying, Lord, please preserve my life until I can see the hope of Israel, the Messiah. Lord, I know I'm 97 years old and I feel terrible, but please keep me alive until I can see the Messiah. I don't think that's how it worked. I believe it was God saying to him, Simeon, you are not going to die until I have used you to share an expectation that I have for the Messiah. I'm going to use you, Simeon, to communicate truth about the Messiah. So you will not die until you see him. And Simeon said, please, Lord, let me go. I don't feel good. I'm old. I've done my job. Let me go into the bosom of Abraham. I'll watch it all from there. In fact, if you want me to come back, I'll come back. Please let me go. No, Simeon, you're staying because I'm going to use you as a part of my communication of the expectation of who the Messiah will be. And so here he is waiting. Lord, use me. Lord, use me so I can go. And then in verse 34, we have the words that Simeon shares. Now, Simeon, He seems like a crotchety old guy because his words aren't what we normally would hear when someone meets an 8-day-old baby boy. We know how it is. We go and we visit the new mom and the family, and that's the cutest baby I've ever seen, whether it's true or not, that looks like you, whether it's true or not. And we celebrate. We celebrate the simple fact that this baby, then this innocence, has been born, and we just wonder at all the beautiful things of this child and this new family. But Simeon, look what he said in verse 34. Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword, as he turned his gaze to Mary, will pierce your own soul, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon looked at Mary and Joseph as he held this baby, and he said, yes, mine eyes have seen the Messiah, the Savior, and let me tell you what the future holds. He will be rejected. He will be opposed. He will reveal the truth that's in the hearts of his people. He will be rejected by most. In fact, ultimately, Mary, as a mother, your heart will be broken and you will be tormented with the pain that you will observe your son experience. Far cry from her expectation of ruling from a throne, but the promise of a suffering Savior. In fact, that's Simeon's expectation, a suffering Savior. Now, real quick, some contrast back to the shepherds. The shepherds had a whole perspective of this sacrificial lamb from a Passover perspective, a Paschal lamb perspective. They found the lamb without blemish and spot that is God's way of removing his wrath and delivering his people. Mary sees the deity, the kingship, this prince that God has promised to her. Understanding the reality isn't experienced today, but I'm holding that truth. The day will come when he will rule and reign. Simeon brings to it another sacrificial aspect, but something very different, the guilt offering. The idea that we as sinners are guilty, and we need to appease God in his wrath. And so we are faced with the responsibility of taking an offering and for that to be paid, that debt to be paid, a payment of debt. And God, on his part, accepts that sacrifice as redemption, payment for the price that we owe because of our sin. And yet what we find in Isaiah chapter 53, which I believe is the passage of Scripture that Simeon had found his expectation, reads this. Who has believed what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. We didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. We in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished after his anguish. He will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry away their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. As Simeon read Isaiah 53, the Holy Spirit impressed on his heart that this suffering Savior will be presented in your lifetime. And Simeon, I need you to do something. I need you to proclaim and set the expectation, not only with his family, but with all the people of Israel, that this child is the suffering Savior of whom I predicted. So when Simeon presented this child and offered that word, which seemed more of a curse than it was a blessing, the reality is it was a curse because sin was the curse that would be placed upon this child. The shepherds celebrated because God with us, perfection, worthy, honor. Mary, a king, not yet experienced, but I'm holding that truth in my heart. The king of all people, Simeon, sees that same child and points to the fact that every man and every woman is going to come face to face with Jesus and make a decision. They will either accept him as their guilt offering, suffering and dying for them, or they will reject him. And if they accept him, God is pleased. If they reject him, the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. Every one of us will come face to face with Jesus. Many of us already have. We know of Jesus. We know the story of Jesus. We know what Christmas is all about. We've grown up in church. We've heard everything there is to hear about him. And I'm sure that everyone in this room has come to a place where you've been offered a choice. You will either accept him, not as a historical figure, not as a controversial teacher, not as a great Amon who can teach us how to live this life, but he's been presented to you as your guilt offering to take your punishment, and you must accept him. That's why he's offered. You know, everyone who ends up in eternity separated from God, yes, they're there because of sin, but they're there because they rejected Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do about the sin. So the fact that there's sinners in hell, well, yeah, there are people who sinned who are in heaven. See, it's not the sin. Yes, it's the sin that condemned us to hell, but what has destined us to hell is a rejection of the Lamb that was presented in Luke chapter 2. The expectation is not someone who would come and make this world a better place. The expectation is someone who would come and take my sin and bear my pain and my sacrifice. And I must accept him. So it was at that moment when Simeon proclaimed this, And through his childhood and then into his earthly ministry, as we have it recorded for us in Scripture, each of the people, individuals and people who met Jesus, had to make a decision. They would either accept him or they would reject him. And we know the end of the story, because Simeon prophesied it, that the people of Israel would reject him. The nation would reject him. And he would go, and he would suffer, and he would die, and he would bear the sin and the brunt of every man's sin. And as he hung on the cross and accepted that penalty for sin, it was there the fulfillment of what Simeon expected. And who was there at the foot of the cross? Mary. Again, her circumstances still hadn't changed. As she would see her son hanging on the cross in the full effect of the pain and loss, she still held on to the truth that this is the king, this is the ruler, and she still was treasuring and holding those things in her heart. And the shepherds, who may have been in the crowds when Jesus went to the cross, the shepherds who would have recognized, hey, that's the lamb that we saw. That's the one that we went and checked out, and just as God had said, He's the perfect one. He's the right one. He's the honorable one. He's the substitute for me. And as they saw him hanging on the cross with the blood spattered, if you will, on the doorposts of that cross, they were reminded, this is the one who has allowed God's wrath to pass over me because of the work of Christ. See, our expectation may vary as we come to Jesus, all based on the truth of God's word. And I think the application for us is wherever we are, to lead us to where we need to be. There are some here today who maybe have very little expectation of Jesus. You know he existed. He's a historical figure, and he gives us a holiday we call Christmas, and we like to share and get gifts. But that's all he is. Well, today I know what the Holy Spirit would want. He'd want for you to come face to face with Jesus for who he is, and for you to accept him as your Savior, as your sacrifice, as your replacement, and truly allow him to change your life and reconcile you with God himself. If you are here as a believer, maybe your expectation is that God, Jesus, makes your life right and fixes the issues that you deal with in this life. And I want to say, as Mary, you come to him today, and you've got to accept the circumstances in your life, not allow them to drive a wedge between you and your expectation, but to increase your faith. That he is the king, he is the ruler, and I must humbly submit to whatever circumstance he has for me today. And so for you, response to Jesus may be to submit to what he has for you today because it's a part of his plan as ruler and Lord of your life. And then Psalm of Simeon, maybe it's the responsibility we have to share this. Again, why was Simeon kept alive? He's kept alive to be the testimony of who Jesus was. And we have a responsibility to be a testimony of who Jesus was. And we're told in the ministry of Christ that if you follow me, they will hate you because they hate me. If you follow me, they'll reject you because they've rejected me. And even as Mary herself was rejected and despised because she was the mother of this man, Jesus, who claimed to be God. If we're going to be a follower, there's a price to pay. There's cost to discipleship. And we need to be willing to share that message as Simeon did and cast the expectation to a world that needs to respond to him, whether suffering comes or not. Because we're about that work of passing on that expectation in response to Christ, because that's what we've been called to do, not because it's what's easy to do. You know, our responsibility in responding to baby Jesus is, yes, to praise God, that God is with us. But I would say whatever expectation we have, we're bringing to the table today, that we allow God to work. My brother-in-law is visiting. He asked if I might call Brandon and request that he sing Mary, Did You Know? I didn't call and ask you to sing. But I did tell Paul that I was going to refer to that song by Mark Lowry. And it's that series of questions, Mary, did you know your baby boy? And obviously I'm not singing, I'm just quoting it as poetry. Would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? And in the course of this song, the resounding answer to the questions in this song is, no, she didn't really know. She didn't really know. She didn't really know all these details. She would come to know them, but she didn't know them at the time. But then at the very end, it says, did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. What Mary did know was in her arms, was confirmed by shepherds to be the perfect lamb. promised to her, this was the great I am, and knowing that there'd be suffering to come because of the work he had to offer. Mary's life was changed from her expectations. Every one of us have a chance to change our expectations, align with the gospel that is presented.